This book that we've been going through in 1 John, this is for the mature Christian. It's already been said, John said, I'm not writing this to you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it. A lot of passages in this book, many would consider problematic. Because this book's written like you know what he's talking about. And if you have no understanding in spiritual things, cause and effect, able to look up and understand, you'll wonder what's going on. These passages, many have we've already looked at, mentioned Satan. For this purpose, it says the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of Satan. The very beginning of the book, I'm talking about the Bible, Genesis. One of the first prophecies we see of the coming of the Christ is so he could crush this dragon's head. Now, when we look around and see situations that look like a plane crash, like Mike just sang concerning our nation, and you go outside our shores and you start to take a good look at the rest of the world, if you think America looks bad, this world is unbelievable. Now, according to the Scripture, God does all things well. According to the Scripture, God knows the beginning and the end of all things. According to the Scripture, before there was one piece of the foundation of this earth, before the foundation was laid at all, God already knew how the movie would end. Then why in the world did He let it go? Why didn't He just take that plan and kind of crinkle it up and throw it in the trash and start over? When we do have a plane crash, I mean the National Safety Transportation Board or whatever comes out to find the cause of that. If you have a serious accident out here on the highway and people are seriously injured, there's going to be a team come out. I'm sure it's true here in Montana. I know it is in Michigan. I assume it's true everywhere. There's somebody's going to come out and investigate to find out what happened. People want answers. You want to know why did that happen? What caused that? We need to understand as the people of God, as we go through these passages, what is He saying to us? Where do we need to look? We can't make a surface pass here as we're sojourning through this world, which is not our home, while we're running against a clock that's just ticking away, that every day the end of our life is a little bit closer, just like sand through the hourglass. Eventually one day, for each one of us, it's over. And buddy, it's J-Day. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive for the deeds done in our body, good or bad. We're talking about eternity dawning then. We know from Scripture there's a whole lot of people clueless. We know a whole lot of people are going to show up on J-Day saying, hey, what's the deal here? Hey, Lord, in Your name, we did many wonderful things in Your name, cast out demons, prophesied. Many wonderful works, only to hear Him say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Man, what went wrong? Jesus tells us that He's the only way, the way, the truth, and the life. No one's going to get to the Father but by Him. Do you realize how many human beings that just eliminated? Is Jesus telling the truth? Can we deal with that? Can we wrap our heads around that and accept that and say, amen? Do you realize how many people don't believe half of what that book talks about? And they'll say they do. They'll bob their head. They'll give some lip service, but from the heart, and their lives show it. They don't believe it. The passage I have here in the fourth chapter is, beloved, don't believe every spirit, but test them spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. He said, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and you have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Now they are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hear them. And we are of God, and he who knows God hears us, and he who is not of God don't hear us. And by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. He said, we got a test. Not everything as it appears to be. And there's a reason for that. And it's because there is spiritual warfare going on. Folks, I know I've shared some of these things in the past. Some of what I may say might be a repeat, but I don't care. Because Philippians 3 tells me that for me to repeat the same things to you is not grievous. And for you, it is safe. We don't get a lot of biblical things sometimes on the first pass. You see, because we're in a very physical world. We're physical beings. We're in this physical world, in this time-space continuum. And we all tend, has been brought up, you know, talking about kids and all that. Kids are clueless. Kids are innocent. We come up through this world and our eyes start to open and we start, you know, looking around, you know, we're starting to take in things and our little eyeballs start clicking, you know, we're looking at the, you know, we're caught up in the, basically the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, because, you know, it just gets our attention. You know, we're just like little moths just drawn to the candle. We go right toward it. Don't even realize what's happening. Don't even realize that we're being brought up in a spiritual dynamic that was set in place before the world ever was. And every human being that comes into this world is going to go into that process. Granted, some people get long life. Some people get longevity. But some die young. Some are born dead. You know, physically. You know, I mean, we have it all. But if we get our 70, or if by reason of strength 80, and if we're of a sound mind, we will go before God in judgment when we die. And we will then realize, oh, now, what it was all about. Now, God has actually revealed to us what it is all about. And he gave us the book and he wrote it down. According to Isaiah 46, 9 and 10, he says, I'm God and I declare the end at the beginning. He said, I'll tell you things before it's ever happened. He said, my counsel will stand. So God has given us the information. He's given it to us in a very powerful way. He created our minds. Our minds are able to take in words off the page. Our minds are able to see. We're able to read this information, take in this data. We're able to process this into visuals. And then as we see and believe, we will achieve. It's been already brought out. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. That's all by design. Because in this spiritual conflict, in this huge spiritual battle between God and the cherub who covers, Satan, and the rebellion that he caused, that God is crushing through us, we are God's solution to this problem. Sometimes when we look at this world, it makes no sense. That's why. Look up. It won't make any sense if you try to piece it together here using our finite mortal minds. That's why people read over Scripture, they pass over it because they don't understand it. We must go back and understand that God's eternal purpose in Christ Jesus is being worked out here. And Jesus came down here to fulfill all the will of God in the proper time, in the fullness of time. Christ came into this world. Christ was in the creation, but he didn't come physically while his appearance was in the Old Testament in many places. But born in the fullness of time of a woman to redeem those under the law, to begin this process happened in our time, say 2,000 years ago, as we count the time. And since that time, as Luke well brought out, in the born-again process, something really does happen. You're no longer born of woman, that is for sure. We're born of God. I believe this. You're born with the same potential Jesus was born with in Bethlehem when you're born again. That's our potential. Now, we don't understand it as babes as we're beginning to grow. And God has given us grace. And grace is the space that while we go from milk of the Word to meat of the Word, as we get our little wobbly legs underneath us, while we come into the fullness of the understanding that God has revealed to us through the Scripture, as we're growing in that, if our growth is upward and onward, let's just say healthy. Our growth is healthy. We do want to know. We're still hungering and thirsting and we're taking it in because we do want to do the will of the Lord. We do want to live lives pleasing to the Father. We do want to follow Dad. Then as our understanding grows, as our faith picture develops and we are strengthened by the Holy Spirit that God gave us in that birth, our focus is not on I'm not going to sin, but it's the faithfulness. It's I want to glorify my Father. I want to please my Father. Next thing you know, the works of the flesh are just simply dropping off. It's not your focus anymore. The mind is set on things above, not on things of the earth. And that will become manifest to people. People will see there's a change. Like, what got into you? A light will begin to shine, a light that cannot be hidden, a light that is set on a hill, the Lord said. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Well, our light can't be hidden either. And then we'll see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. He said, now you test the spirits whether they are of God because many false prophets have gone into the world. Why is that important? There are principles, spiritual principles, laws that God laid down, just like He laid down physical laws to govern this universe so that the planets don't all run into each other and stuff. And so we don't go flying off. You know, He made gravity to hold us down here on the earth while it's spinning like crazy, flying through outer space at Mach whatever, I'm not sure. Only God could have figured that stuff out. But those physical laws, there are spiritual laws. And one of the things that God laid down in the creation in the physical sense that everything would bring forth after its own kind because of seed. Well, that's also a spiritual principle. Now, Jesus, when He teaches about the parable of the sower and seed that is sown and sown in the hearts of men. Now, the ground is up to us, but the seed is a good seed. And seed is to bring forth after its own kind. That pure, unadulterated Word of God is going to produce a New Testament Christian born again in the likeness of the One who created him, according to Colossians 3:10. That's what's going to happen. Conform to the very image of the One who created us through knowledge, Paul says. Now that knowledge comes because of the Word of God. That's the seed that's implanted. It will produce after its own kind. Satan is determined he's got a trifle with that Word. Now he can't change the written Word or else our Bibles wouldn't even today. I mean, they would not even be... I've seen somebody had an NIV one time and they had the kind of the breakdown about who all was involved in putting that NIV together. I don't have a problem with the nearly inspired version. I mean, I know that's helpful to some people. But it lists a lot of the different churches, including the churches of Christ that was involved in that. But you know, the interesting thing about that today, I mean, and that's not very old either, that transliteration or whatever it is. I mean... Do you realize that half the churches that had a hand in putting that together don't believe half of what's in that New Testament? They don't believe that women shouldn't be preachers. You know, they think that's okay. They don't have a problem, half the churches, with homosexuality. But when you read the NIV, it still says God got a big problem with homosexuality. Do you realize they don't believe that straight across the board, those churches don't believe in immersion for the remission of sins and the gift of the Spirit? Yeah, it still says it. Do you realize they couldn't get that out of there? And if they could have, they would have. They had to change the whole thing. Because all of the churches that had a hand in that don't believe that stuff. But you see, the word of the Lord will endure forever. And this is the word which but the gospel's preached to you. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away. My words ain't never going to pass away. The devil, he'd love to do that. What the devil can do, see, he can't change what is written, but he can change what come out that preacher's mouth. That preacher might say, God love everybody. God love the homosexual. You know, he might say all that, but he's just waving this around like he can't change what the book says, but what comes out of his mouth. That's why John said a false prophet gone in the world. He can't change what's written. But just like Paul also said, we need to be preaching the word instant, in season, out of season, reproving, rebuking, exhorting with all long-suffering doctrine. For the time going to come and people won't endure sound doctrine. See, but they'll find all these teachers that they can stack right up to tickle their ears, their itchy ears, turn them from truth to fables. You think you can be saved in fables? Saved with fables, doctrines, teachings of men? Jesus said every plant that my heavenly Father didn't plant is going to be rooted up. Let them alone, they're blind leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, both fall in the ditch. Now, he warned against false prophets that come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. Now, why would somebody want to dress up like a sheep? Why would a wolf want to look like a sheep? Now, come on, we grew up as kids with them fairy tales, Hansel and Gretel and Snow White and the Seven Dorks and all them. We try to teach our kids to be wary of these bad people and bad things, witches and all kinds of stuff, because of deception. Well, the Lord is teaching us that that's what we've got to be aware of, too, is deception. Because Satan, if Satan can twist to that preacher's mouth what the Word of God says, it will affect your belief system, which will affect your performance. It's all by design. We're talking high tech. We are talking very high tech. We are talking about spiritual war fighting. I mean about supernatural, way beyond this realm. You got to think of the devil not as the boogeyman or a bad hair day, but you got to think of the devil as super intelligent, extremely evil, and he takes no prisoners. He kills them all. When I examine the scriptures and I look in the Old Testament, you're not going to find much of Satan. Get a concordance out and check it out. He spent his time tracking the coming of the Messiah. His focus was not on the human beings. You hit the New Testament and all of a sudden now look in your concordance. He is all over the place because when Jesus said, "It is finished," on the cross, the Hebrew writer tells us that through death, Jesus destroyed him that had the power of death. That's the devil. That when Jesus accomplished his purpose, this thing shifted gears. Now all of a sudden, what Satan tried to track through all the centuries, through the millennium, the coming of the Messiah, and according to Revelation chapter 12, attempted to destroy that child the minute that it was born. When he was not able to do that, he persecuted the woman that brought forth that child that was to rule the nations with a rod of iron. And we become the object of his wrath because now instead of one he was attempting to stop, he went to stomp on this and it spread all over the world. And it's in each one of us. It's the Spirit of Christ. That's the mystery. Christ in us, the hope of glory. We are now motivated, animated, not just by our spirit, but the Spirit of God that dwells in us. And we are called to righteousness, to true practicing righteousness and true holiness. To be called the sons of God and to manifest as the children of God in our character conformed to the image of the one who created us. Satan has got a real problem with us. And if he has to put on a ridiculous fuzzy sheep suit. Now we're talking about a magnificent serpent here. That's what a dragon is. And according to Revelation chapter 12, he's got seven heads. It's a fierce looking red dragon. A great dragon. With this attitude. Now directed toward the offspring of the woman. To the ones who have the testimony of Jesus and keep the commandments of God. That's us. And if he has to put on this ridiculous sheep suit, to shorten his time, his span of time, that he knows that he has a short time. That's why his rage is directed toward us. See, he doesn't know when he has to go in the lake of fire. He already knows that's been decided. That'll never be changed. Jesus said lake of fire was made for the devil and his angels, wasn't made for human beings. And so he knows he has to go in. But Jesus said no one knows the hour or the day when that time will come. He said the angels don't know and I don't know. He said that at that time. He said only my Father knows. So Satan knows that God has given to the church the trigger or the key to set this thing off that brings the Lord in the second coming. Because what's being constructed according to the Scripture is a temple, a dwelling place of God through the Spirit. According to Zechariah 6 and Amos 9:11, the temple that's being constructed is the temple of God being built by the Gentiles, those afar off. That's us. And that's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. You were the Gentiles. You were the far off ones. You've been brought nigh. You are now being built up as a spiritual house, laid on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. You are being built as a spiritual house, a habitation for God, the Spirit. This thing is under construction. He says it's being built. Paul would say to the Christians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, don't you know? You are the temple of God. The Spirit of God dwells in you. If any man defile the temple, him shall God destroy, because the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. We got to get that picture. We got to see this. The dragon sees it. He understands it. And the only thing he can do to slow the process down, he's got to corrupt the seed. Because if he can corrupt the seed, then the faith will be faulty. Every plant my Heavenly Father didn't plant will be rooted up. It won't bring forth after its own kind. These stones will be rejected. We can never purify ourselves on fairy tales. We can never be pure. We'll never have the faith with the Spirit of God, which we received in our immersion, can work in us if we have a faulty faith. If it's based on men's traditions. If it's based on the teachings of men. It has to bring forth after its own kind. It has to be the truth. He can't change what's written, but he can sure change what people are hearing. John says, you've got to test the spirits whether they are God or not. We got to test. Not everything is what it appears to be. You know, you got a couple examples there about testing, I guess, if you will. You got Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira sold some property. See, they wanted to look like they was a part of the church, that they was on the inside. They was like everybody else, had sold some land, took some money, went to lay it at the apostles' feet. But it says they kept back part of the price and they was lying about it. Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart? You see, that just wasn't, oh, Ananias, just, hey, this ain't no big deal, you know. It's my land. You know, nobody's going to know. You know, what's the big deal? Make me look good. People think I'm part of all this too. You realize that little subtlety of his heart, his carnal mindedness? Satan was right there. He put on this ridiculous sheep suit. If he can get this other guy lying about the land. Peter said it was Satan that filled his heart to keep back the part of the price and to be lying. Was that a serious thing? Well, I think it was to Ananias, being he dropped dead about that time. Then here comes his wife. But she don't know what happened to her husband. So when she comes walking in, Peter answered her and says, now tell me whether you sold the land for so much. You see, he set her up. He didn't say, now Sapphira, I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to think about it before you answer. And you ain't seen your husband in a while. Peter set her up. He was going to test her spirit. He said, you sell the land for so much? He says, yep, for so much. Peter said, how is it you've agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? See, they didn't lie to men. They lied to God. That cost them their soul. We are not talking small potatoes here. We are talking serious business. You know, if you look back there in John chapter 13, We're all subject to this. You know, remember what Paul's calling on the road to Damascus was with that blinding light from heaven. When Jesus told him, he said, Saul, I'm sending you to the Gentiles, basically. He said, I want you to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. Satan has power. We are talking spiritual warfare. We're talking about rules of engagement. If we don't go out and investigate the cause of this tremendous plane crash out here, then how do we know there isn't going to be more disaster just like it? Many generations has rose and fallen since the time Christ came into this world. My personal opinion was the church was apostate by the 3rd century. And there was a whole lot of faithful people in those early days that paid to promote the gospel of the glory of Christ with their very lives. They were persecuted, hounded, and they were put to death. We are talking serious. We're talking about spiritual revolution or being the tip of the spear and things coming together again. And we've got brethren represented all from all over the world where this message is being preached in Ghana. Benoit's doing it in India. Jay's working it in the Philippines. Some of us are working in Russia. I mean, there's all kinds of things going on, and this is what we're trying to promote. We're trying to bring that gospel, that pure gospel from the 1st century, the same gospel laid down by Christ and the apostles, and the power associated with that. We're talking about change. We're talking about people really being born again, manifesting Christ in the very character of Christ to this world. Because that's the hope of the world, that people that are living in all these difficult, trying situations that we experience as human beings in the flesh here, with depression and anger and doubts and fears and alcohol or various addictions or whatever their problems are, Christ really is the answer. Because Christ came here to raise up an army, according to Ezekiel 37, of spiritual war fighters to bring glory to His Father as they overcome in this dark world, overcoming their flesh, giving glory to God as they walk as new creations in this world, presenting with true holiness, practicing righteousness, to shine as lights all over this globe. It's a tremendous picture the Bible actually gives us. But out there, the whole world, John said, lie under the sway of the wicked one, and it is obvious. These are trying times for us all, but in this, our generation, brethren, we've got to believe what we're saying here. See ourselves and who we are, whose we are, where we are, and get up and get going. And in our generation, make sure that we bring God the glory that He's due. We, according to Peter tells us, we hasten the coming of the day of God with our holy conversation and our godliness. That means, you see, remember this second coming of the Lord, which on the flip side is Satan in the lake of fire, is not determined by a clock. It's event driven. It's not like the football game, the clock winds down and whatever the score's on the board they have to settle for. That's not what's driving this thing. This is event driven. And God happens to know when that time comes and runs out, but the devil don't know. And he don't know if it's tomorrow. And he doesn't know who the last lively stone is to be fitted into that temple matrix. It could be tonight. It could be somebody in Africa or in India where Benoit's at. It could be anyone. It could be the last stone to be harvested and boom, that's it. So Satan has got a vested interest in persecuting the church to make sure that our lives are not what they ought to be, so that we can't be manifested as Christ to this generation and bringing in more fruit, bringing in some 30, some 60, some 100-fold added into this thing. If he can ruin our credibility, our witness, and take us out, I'll tell you what, if you had to face the lake of fire for an eternity and all you had to do was try to stop these little cockroaches from going out and bringing in more, wouldn't you do it? Remember, Satan's not looking for your worship. He hates human beings. According to the scripture, he wanted to exalt his throne above the stars of heaven. It's the angelic realm where he wanted to rule. Not here. He hates people. And he kills them all. John 13 tells us, and supper being ended, the devil already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him. First, he put it into his heart. And then it says, and that's right there in the second verse, in verse 27, now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him and he was hit. It was too late for Judas Iscariot right there, my friends. He was hit. He was shot through to Greece. It was over. There was no chance for him now. We got to understand the dynamics of how this stuff works. The devil's called the tempter for a reason. Now, he knows our weaknesses and he examines our faith. And he is allowed by God, according to the rules of engagement, to put those things in front of us where our weaknesses are concerned. And as long as that garbage is still in our hearts and our eyeballs lock on it, whatever it is, you cannot resist it. You're going. You are going like you're sliding off the roof, man. I mean, you know, you realize, here comes the gutter, man, and you're going to try to grab that on the way past, but you're probably not going to be able to hold on. You're going. You're going to hit the ground. You can't stop. You know, you got gravity there. That's just it. And then you wonder, how did I get like this again? So you try again to get up and try harder this time. I'm going to try harder this time. It's a big mistake, Christian, because law don't work. And that's what 1,500 years of the law of Moses proved, that you can't keep that good and holy just law by trying harder. There's a new plan in the new covenant, and it's the faith-based program that will produce practicing righteousness in people. It's not about trying harder, it's about believing more. And what was written in visions and dark speeches of the Old Testament isn't powerful enough to produce the faith picture, nor was there any Holy Spirit in it to strengthen the inner man so that people could actually put to death the deeds of their body. That's why they had to offer sacrifice on a regular basis for their sin. There was a constant reminder of that. But under the new faith-based program that God has put in place, saved by grace through faith, that in this new program, as we develop the faith picture that can see, because of what's written in 2020 clarity now, the old shadows of the Old Testament now fulfilled and revealed to us, what was concealed is now revealed, so we can have a faith picture that can see and believe. And with the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, we are able through the Spirit to put to death the deeds of our body to the glory of God. It's a tremendous program that God has got us in. But the devil entered Judas Iscariot, and once that happened, it was over. You know, we're drawn away of our own lust and entice, the Scripture says. When lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. We have to develop the understanding, as we set our minds on things above, no longer the things of the earth, and through the process that God has brought us into in the new birth, that we are able to cleanse the inside of our cup so that our performance will be clean. If we keep trying to change the externals, the devil still knows what we're hiding under the floor of our tent, and he just starts smiling. Because here he comes. And man, he is going to snap your head off and screw it on backwards. I'm telling you, he's going to be laughing. There's no way we can fight that high-tech supernatural evil of Satan with human flesh or strength. It isn't going to happen. It is absolutely impossible. The Apostle Paul is pretty emphatic in Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, putting on the whole armor of God in order that we might be able to stand. He said, that's who you're fighting. You ain't fighting flesh and blood. You know, sometimes people read over. That's what I'm saying. We have got to search the Scriptures to understand what we're involved in and how these dynamics work. That's why John says you're going to have to test the spirits where they are of God. Many false prophets went into the world. Ananias and Sapphira were lying. Peter put them to the test. They failed the test. And so did Simon the sorcerer. Now it said Simon believed and was immersed. But you know, Simon had an agenda. And he was just following along, looking at these signs and wonders. And man, the minute he saw that those gifts were given through the laying on of the apostle hands, he said, hey, give me some of this. He started getting his wallet out, man. Hey, give me some of this power, you know. So if I lay my hands on some of this, Peter said, your money perish with you. You thought the gift of God could be bought with money? Peter said, you got a bad attitude. Peter said, your heart ain't right there, buddy. Test the old spirits there. You know, sometimes we're pretty transparent, okay? Usually it doesn't take much. It comes right out. Most people know where we're coming from. an A-okay. That's just a blessed opportunity for us to now get that right. Get that straight. You know, somebody said, you can't deny the fruit. I mean, some people, I remember in the good old days when I was running with the ambulance service, we had this guy, hey, to go get this guy, old Norman. Man, he was a certified nutcase, man. He was card-carrying. He was Looney Tunes when he was not on his lithium. Man, he got let his meds run out. You should have seen this guy. He was like about 6'6", and he had this big belly that stuck out about this far, and the guy had six toes. This is a no-kidder. He was a Sasquatch. And when he went off his meds, for some reason, he always wanted that ambulance to come pick him up, take him to the hospital. But we had a lot of females on the rescue squad, and man, they were scared to death to go get that guy because he was really nutty. Now, he liked me, and it's because of my wife. With Sue, back in her wild days when she was running the bar, this guy used to come in there, and he used to partake. Well, one day the state put him in a mental institution because he was nutty, and Sue felt really sorry for this guy, so she went over and visited him in the state mental institution, and old Norman never forgot that. So when I go on these calls, sometimes they'd call up, they'd say, we got to go over to that guy's house. You know, you go with us? So I'm like, oh, brother. We'd pull in the driveway, be back in ambulance. Here comes Norman, man. Comes out of the house one time, had on a cowboy hat. That's a little unusual for him, Ed. That might not seem unusual to you guys. Except that's all he had on besides boxer shorts. He had on sunglasses, a cowboy hat, boxer shorts ready to fall down, and cowboy boots. And two pillowcases full of records of stuff out of his house. He walked up as the rig was backing up, jerked the doors open, jumped in himself with his feet still sticking out the back door and said, come on, let's go. Them women were scared to death. I go, Norman, what are you doing? Let's go, man. Quit talking. We got to get me to the hospital. I said, I can't shut the door. Your feet are still sticking out. There's no doubt, testing his spirits where he was coming from, he was a nutcase. But you know what? Sometimes you actually had to talk to people and ask them, do you know where you're at? Do you know what day this is? Do you know who the President of the United States is? Now, if you get in an accident or something and the medics are asking you those questions, they're not just screwing around with you. They really do need to see if you're oriented by asking you those questions to see if you're oriented to time, place, and person. Now, those things are pretty obvious, testing the spirits to see where these people are coming from. But these false prophets here, in this context, have a different agenda. And it is subtle. If you look at this context, it says, every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You know, a first pass on that, you would think, well, what idiot wouldn't think that Jesus came in the flesh? From the Christmas cards and everything. His baby was born in a manger, wasn't he? I mean, I thought that was pretty well established. Granted, we don't see much, except when he's 12 years old, he kind of got misplaced and was found in the temple. But after that, we see him living pretty normal, walking around, getting tired, sleeping, eating, you know, teaching. All seems pretty normal. They seem to not have a problem with, you know, that he was the carpenter's son or already been brought out, Mary's son. He had brothers and sisters. Why would anybody think he didn't come in the flesh? What is that supposed to mean? And does it matter? It matters big time. In the context of spiritual war fighting, it matters big time. Because what that is talking about, and maybe some of you don't even realize it yourself where you're at on this, of the significance of what that is talking about. I'll guarantee you Satan knows. There is a lot of gross things going on in this world that most people would realize in a minute, man, that is bad. That is just wrong. And you sometimes think that maybe that is, you know, we look at that and think, man, that's the devil's behind that. Well, he probably is. A lot of people think that, you know, the bad sins out there about people raping, pillaging, and plundering, yeah, they ought to go to hell. But you know what Jesus said when the judge is sitting on that throne and divides the sheep and the goats, separates them, has the nation separated there? He's going to say to those on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, for this kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I was hungry, thirsty, sick, naked, prison. You know the context. And you ministered to me. Go, would we ever do that to you? He said, when you did it to the least of these, my brother. But to those on the left, he'll say, depart from me, you cursed, and everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And not because they was raping and pillaging and plundering. He said, because I was hungry. I was thirsty. I was sick. I was naked in prison and didn't minister to me. Do you realize that those sins of omission, that those things we wouldn't even think about? See, sometimes we think that if we're not doing bad things, we're righteous. Do you realize not to do bad things is not righteousness? It's to just break even. He who does righteousness, the context says, is righteous. Absence of doing evil is not righteousness. You're not supposed to do evil. You don't deserve a star on your forehead. You've broken even if you haven't grabbed some old lady's purse today. You're not supposed to be robbing the old ladies. You don't deserve a pat on the head for that. We need to begin to see this as God reveals it to us. We have the devil out there giving the people this message about God, His great sacrifice because of His great love for us, that Jesus gave His life for us on that cross. The Scripture is very clear. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've known our wretchedness and our weakness of our flesh. None of us is proud of that. Ephesians chapter 2 is pretty clear. Paul said we've all walked according to the course of this world and walked according to the flesh, you know, given into the lust of the flesh and the and all that, and the mind, and we're children of wrath as others. So we get this picture of ourselves being, you know, low-life scumbags. And of course it says Jesus was, you know, righteous and doing always those things to please the Father and holy and blameless. Does say tempted in all points, yet without sin. And so it doesn't take much for a little bit of sleight of hand, little smoke and mirrors from some good preachers, keep you from paying much attention to the rest of what the Bible says about all these things we're talking about. And pretty soon you conclude Jesus is a, you know, good guy. You know, I've been a scumbag, but He died for me. I'm saved by His grace. Good to go. No problem. The Bible makes it very clear Jesus was a human being, according to Hebrews chapter 2, in every way made like us. And it was necessary that He be made like us. It also says that He was tempted in all points, yet without sin, according to Hebrews 4:15. Okay? Well, already, you know, and I believe the brother, I think it was Reese that was talking about, when you look at some of these scriptures, you've got to take that second look and go, wait a minute, why is that written like that? Or what's going on here? You know, we need to take that second look at that. If Jesus really was a man, as we are, and besides this ridiculous thing that Luke was talking about, I heard that too, brother, about some sort of chemical reaction that takes place. That is a bunch of baloney. How is it Jesus, a man, tempted in all points, never sinned? That's not normal. How'd He do that? Most people would immediately think, well, He was divine. I've had it said to me by preachers, He was divine and incapable of sin. That's false. Jesus didn't sin by choice. He was capable of sin and chose not to. You can't tempt God, okay? That's what James 1 tells us. Jesus was tempted. He wasn't just disguised as a man. He was a man. That's where some of that Gnostic teaching had to find its roots, you know, because people couldn't harmonize that. How is it He's a man but yet never sinned? That's not possible. He couldn't have been a man. He was an apparition. He looked like a man, but He couldn't have been a real man. He was a real man and tempted And temptation is not a sin. Well, how do you do it then? Now, you know, that question needs to be answered. The Bible does answer the question if people got eyes to see it and ears to listen. It's all about what we've been talking about. It's all about what Jesus came here to do. Jesus came here to put away sin. And in the new birth process, human beings can put away sin because it's not done by human effort. It's done by divine assistance. It's the same birth that Jesus had, as I said, in Bethlehem. He was a human being, but His Father was God. In our new birth, we are no longer born of woman, we are born of God. No longer born of blood or will of the flesh or the will of men, but of God. And that makes all the difference in the world. This has been hotly debated even recently, especially out east, about this, about whether or not God intended that human beings would be able to overcome sin. 1 Peter 2:21 says, now I had a brother tell me this one time, he's a preacher. He said that Jesus' sinlessness was not an example for us to follow, but so that He could be an acceptable sacrifice to God. Well, he needs to talk to Peter. Peter says, verse 21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps, who committed no sins, the first thing it says. Nor deceit found in His mouth, who when He was reviled did not revile in return, and when He suffered He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. Peter says specifically that Jesus' life was an example for us to follow. That's what the Scripture teaches us. That everything about Jesus, that we are God's eternal purpose for us in Christ Jesus, according to Romans 8:29, is those whom God foreknew that He predestined they would be conformed to the image of His Son, that He, Jesus, would be the firstborn of many brethren. Conformed to the image is His character. That's what 2 Corinthians 3:18 talks about also. If we would look with an unveiled face, beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, we would be changed into the same image from glory to the glory by the power of the change of the Spirit. It's a treasure, he said, speaking of the Spirit, that we have in the earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power would not be of us, but of God. That's the power behind it. We can't boast in this, nor is it our focus. It's been well brought out. I think Matt brought out. It's in John chapter 8. It's the only time Jesus Himself even alluded to the fact that He was without sin, when He said, which of you can convict me of sin? But He never went around telling people He was sinless. They wouldn't have believed Him anyway. They already said He was a blasphemer, a demon-possessed, a deceiver, a nutcase. They said, why do you listen to Him? Can't you see He's nuts? Has a devil? But they were divided. Some said, you ever seen the devil open eyes of the blind? And they were divided. So it wouldn't have done any good for Him to tell them that He hadn't sinned that day. They wouldn't have believed Him anyway. It's the witness of Scripture that said He was without sin. We could say He was just lucky. That's how He did it. Dude was lucky, man. Or Jesus is the firstborn of many. And that's God's eternal purpose. That when we are convicted by the law of our transgression, and we see according to the Scripture that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When we by faith confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, when we repent of those sins, when we are immersed for the remission of those sins in the gift of the Holy Spirit, we rise to walk in a newness of life with a whole new potential. Now, we are not zapped in that immersion. There's nothing, I mean, you're going to feel wet, but other than that, you're not going to hear anything or see anything. You're going to be carnal-minded as a babe, but with that pure, sincere milk of that Word, you can internalize that and begin to grow, graduate from the milk to the meat, the focus because of the faith picture that comes from hearing the Word of God, sets our mind on things above. We see Christ in glory. We see the eternal purpose of God. We see Jesus raised up as the exalted Son, whom all authority given to Him in heaven and earth to bring down the rebellion of this great dragon and the angels that followed Him. Jesus is the architect. He is the chief cook and bottle washer of this whole plan. He has the full authority that all principalities, powers, angels are now subject to Him. He said, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. Now you go, therefore, teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are the army that He's raising up to walk as He walked, to shine His lights, to overcome in this world, because it's what's written in the book. Now, if you think about that for a minute, that is almost unbelievable. That people are going to face their weaknesses and their fears because of this book. Can you imagine the devil when he realized that was God's plan? The devil's like, you got to be kidding. All right. I think I can work with this. I'll stomp them little cockroaches, man. Them little gutless wonders. That's what he thought about Job. He said, he ain't no different than anybody else. God said, you see my servant Job down there, upright, fears me, hates evil? Yeah, he ain't nothing. He's like everybody else. You took his stuff from him, he cursed you your face. See, the devil ain't omniscient. He thought he had Job figured out. Twice he was wrong. Job did not charge God foolishly when he lost everything, including his health, when he got hit with the second volley. And that we're going to take this book because it's written, it's written, and it's written. And we're going to face that darkness. We're going to face all that we see that historically God's people have faced, to live in the dens and the caves of the earth, to be sawn in half, to be persecuted, to be burned alive, to be fed to animals. And we're still going to stand up and say to the Lord, He is God, and press on. You realize how crazy that sounds? I'm looking at 400 people. What are you doing here? Don't you have anything better to do? Isn't there any bowling alleys in Bozeman? Any nighttime activities? Are you bored? Or do you believe what's written in that book and that's why you're here? And you traveled from all over the world or from all over the United States to be here tonight because of what's written in that book. I didn't hear any voices, and I didn't see any visions, and I don't think you did either, that brought you here. You were convicted by what was in the book. Do you realize how crazy that sounds? Satan is enraged when he sees this. And I don't believe that this is, in the physical sense, the best kind of a family camp. There's other family camps that got a lot more going on in the religious world if we just wanted the show. I think people are here because of the Word. Amen. And all that comes with that, because somebody was Reese brought out. That indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, and you can't be denied, and I've just got done stating the proof of it. You're here. That's evidence right there. Something has changed in you, in me. And I could give you my testimony. You've heard it before, so I won't. But let me say this as I shift gears here, because I want to bring this full circle. When you say that Jesus did not come in the flesh, that's a subtle way of saying, I can't be like Him. I'm a scumbag, and He's divine. And so every time we self-examine ourselves, we're going to realize that we have our faults, and we automatically excuse those faults because we're not like Him. He was divine and I'm a scumbag. That's what we keep communicating to ourselves. Because if we can accept what the Scripture says the new birth was for, the process of being born again, and what that entails, that also means every excuse that you had just went out the window. Now that's a scary thought for a lot of people. And that's why they want to step back underneath the shade and get out of that bright light, because they can't deal with that thought. Because everybody knows that their old man, their inner self, still is pretty shaky. Now, I'm not saying that straight across the board here tonight. There may be some people, yeah, that maybe that's the case. It's certainly going to be the case outside of here, because that's where everybody is. Nobody comes gift-wrapped as Christ coming into the church. It's already been, the assessment of who we are has already been laid out. We're dark. We're children of wrath. We deserve nothing but destruction. Everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. But because we have obeyed and we have, by faith, participated in that new birth, it only now begins. But we have to confront our old man. And this is what I want to talk about here a little bit. See, why does Jesus did not come in the flesh doctrine appeal to so many people, even though they may not verbalize it, they believe it? I'll tell you what, I tested the spirits one time at the Northman. The Northman is similar to the Spanish Peaks, except there's a lot more pine trees and you can't really see as far. But it's really rough like that. It's just cars parked every which ways, tents, campers, campfires. When the sun goes down, it's dark. Last guy speaking one night was the president of a Bible college up there. And man, he used all the verses that I would use to prove that a person could overcome sin in their life. I couldn't believe it. One raid after another. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of your flesh. That we are to be holy as He is holy, pure as He is pure, perfect as He is perfect. Those that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust. We're no longer to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the... I'm going, glory be. I cannot believe that guy. Man, all the verses I'd used, he was nailing it. I thought, I'm going to test his spirit. So I waited. Did he come out from under the tent? It's a big tent, bigger than this one. They put 500-600 men and boys under that at the Northman. So I've seen the dude coming out, and I cut him off at the pass. I said, hey, brother, that was a great message, man. That was right out. That was probably, he said, well, thank you, brother. And he's walking. He was looking for his car. He's trying to find a car out there in the dark. He said, I can't find my car. I said, hey, that was a great message, old man. I said, that was right on. We need to hear stuff like, he said, well, thank you, brother. I said, man, you really nailed it, man. That we can really overcome. We can put that sin out of our... We can be just like Jesus, get that sin right out of our life. He said, well, I didn't say that. I go, yeah, you did. And it was great, man. He said, oh, no, I didn't. I said, yes, you did, man. It was awesome. I said, that's what we need to hear. And now he's starting to pick up the speed. I'm chasing the guy through the woods trying to tell him it was a great message. And he said, I didn't say that. He was denying. He said, I got to find my car. Now I'm... That really happened. He was in a panic to get that find that car and get away from me. I'm trying to tell the guy that was a great message, and he was denying he ever said it. That's what happens when you test the Spirit. See, they really don't believe what they're saying. They see that's what it says. But you put their feet to the fire, they won't believe it because of fears, uncertainties, and doubts. FUD. That's not Elmer FUD. I say that so you'll remember. Fear, uncertainty, and doubt. As we grew up as children, because we were interpreting our world and we didn't understand what we were doing, interpreting that, we built protections we thought would... It was our protection, our defenses that become our prisons when we're older. Now that has got to be removed. That has got to be kicked down. That has got to be torn down. And that's what a transformation of the renewing of the mind is all about. That's what Christianity is all about. Christianity is not about us being forgiven sinners. It's about us being completely dead, out of the picture. The old man put down, the new man stands up. That new man is recreated. It's not me being a better person or you being a better person. It is about Christ in us. It's about being conformed to the image of the Son. That is the picture on the box. It's not you or I just being a little bit better. Not as bad as we used to be or forgiven sinners. It is about a complete start all over again. And that's very necessary because in the battle against Satan, the only one that can bring him down has to be Christ. It can't be you or me. That prophecy in Genesis chapter 3 about the seed of the woman would come forth, the one to crush his head, I believe, according to Romans 16:20, that is the big Jesus. Paul said that God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. It's a big Jesus, and it's us. And every lively stone placed into that temple matrix has Jesus' face on it. He's borrowing our bodies. He said, don't worry about it. It may get a little bit beat up, but I'll give you a brand new one when this thing is over. But that's really what's going on. He is raising up this army, this matrix, this temple, this Jerusalem, heavenly city, adorned with bride, whatever you want to call it, it's all the same thing, for the purpose of destroying that dragon. But we must let Him indwell us. Christ must dwell in our hearts by faith. We must be strengthened by His Spirit in our inner man. It has to be Christ in us that pulls this off. That's why it matters that we know that and believe it. Because if we don't, it will not happen. That's why John says, test it. Test it. And it matters whether or not you believe Jesus really came in the flesh or not. Because if you keep putting Him up on this pedestal as divine, and that ain't you, you've just committed spiritual suicide. Because we will, according to what we see and believe, will achieve if we see ourselves as not able and as grasshoppers. We will fail. We will kill ourselves. Look, fear, uncertainty, and doubt is what holds people back. To realize their excuses are gone, if this is true, is a scary thought. And we let those fears, uncertainties, and doubt push us back in. The only way to overcome a mindset is through knowledge coupled with action. You need to take the risk and you need to do it now. Where we're at and where we want to be, when we examine our own selves and look at our lives, seeing where we're at, knowing where we ought to be, the difference is the risk that you haven't taken yet. The difference is the risk that we haven't taken yet. We need to take that risk. Now, I'm not talking about a physical threat against us, like getting beat up or something. It might be, but generally, I'm talking about any time we're going to step out of our comfort zones, we feel vulnerable. See, we feel threatened, so we feel exposed. We don't like that feeling, so we retreat. We go back. That's why it's important that with the knowledge that comes from the Word of God, we take action. We must do it now. Take the risk and do it right now. Don't hesitate, because if we do, we'll talk ourselves right out of taking the next step. You go back and look at the shadows of the Old Testament, they bear that out. When they came out of Egypt and the children of Israel rebelled, after they looked at the land, they saw it was a land flowing with milk and honey, and God was wanting to bless them with that, an abundant new life with their houses furnished and their wells digged and all these wonderful things. And when they looked over and they spied out the land, they saw the walled cities, they saw the giants, the sons of Anak over there. Only Joshua and Caleb out of the 603,550 believed that they could take the land. Instead of going up at once, as Joshua and Caleb said, let us go up at once and take this land. We're well able to do it. God is with us. These people's defenses are down. They're bred for us. And the people, the children of Israel, said, you shut up, we'll stone you. They weren't going. Joshua and Caleb, they had the knowledge. They saw. God said, how long ere this people believe in me after all the signs and wonders that I showed them? He said, I'm going to wipe them out right now. And Moses had to intercede, beg God, please, no, God, the nations will hear, and they'll say, you weren't able to bring them. So God, for His own name's sake, didn't destroy them, but cursed them. Let their carcasses die in the wilderness. That's a shadow. That's for us. According to Hebrews chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 4, it says, Christian, don't make that mistake. Looking at that, we need to understand that is about us. So we need to, as they did, they had the knowledge. They had, God said, how long are they believing me after all the things I've shown them? They had the knowledge. They needed to take action. They needed to take that risk, and they needed to do it then. But when they refused to do it, they thought about it after a day. They come back to Moses in Numbers 14 and said, sorry about that, Moses. We thought about it. We've sinned. We're going to go ahead and take the land now like you want us to do. Moses said, why are you going to do this? He said, God ain't with you. God ain't with you. They said, well, we're going to try it anyway. Moses said, well, I ain't going. Ark ain't going. We're staying right here. They went out and tried to do that, and the Hivites drove them back like a swarm of bees. And they come back weeping. You see, we've got the information. That's the knowledge. This is what it's going to take. And we're at war here, but we've got to take action. It's going to be to us. We're going to feel exposed. Everything about this whole thing, as we go down in the basement to put our old man to death, that's what taking the land is all about. Take that sword, go down there and kill that old man. Man, it just rubs us the wrong way. There's everything about that. We just don't like that. So we rebel. We let our fears and uncertainties and doubts drive us back. That's the time we need to stand up by faith. We need to rise up and we need to take the land, buddy. And do it now. Satan understands what's going on. He knows what the dynamics of this thing are right now. You let the Scriptures change your perspective on how you see things. It will change your attitude. When your attitude is changed, your performance changes, and the fruit is then changed in your life. You know what status quo is. If you always do what you always did, you always get what you always got. A lot of people come in, they don't make any real changes. They go to church and become church people. But where the inner man is concerned, the old man, status quo. Always do what they always did, always get what they always got. Or they make some minor improvements, they say, well, that's better than what I was doing before. And they're settling for that. That's not the picture on the box. It's a few, a little bit new and improved, It's no more, it's more than that. It's you die, and what rises up is Christ in you. That is the image, that is what's seen, and that's who's going to wage the warfare. And it is warfare. This is not about just us being church people or being people that love to come to the camps and potlucks and all that stuff. And I like that stuff. But that is not what it's all about. This world looks like a plane crash. It looks like a disaster. But it's exactly what it's supposed to look like because that's how severe the warfare is. And as you see how dark the darkness is, it's been well brought out, look for the light. The light is greater than the darkness. But you have to see it by faith. And the only source for that kind of faith or information comes out of the written page, the inspired Word of God. That will open our eyes up to the understanding of how bright that light is and the light of how dark the darkness is and how we can be equipped to rise up and be highly successful, to be those overcomers, to give God glory in this great battle. And when this thing is over, when the smoke clears, when Christ raises up that bride adorned, when it is finished, when the end comes, Christ delivered up the kingdom to the Father, man and angels in heaven are going to step back saying, here they come. And what a sight that is going to be. And all the crying, all the pain, all the sorrow, all the former things, all the testing, the furnace of affliction to purify us is going to be over. But remember this. For those of us that in that day go marching in, as those saints go marching in, there isn't going to be anybody surprised that they're there. Paul said, I fought the good fight. I kept the faith. I finished the course. This is no surprise to him. He said, there is a crown of righteousness laid up for me. He said, not only for me, but for all those who love the Lord and look for His appearing. It's no surprise to Paul. He made it. And he knew that this side of the sod. He had that kind of confidence before he left that he had completed the task. So there will be no surprise to us that Spirit is working in us. You won't be able to deny that. But there's going to be a whole bunch of people surprised when they hear, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, in the everlasting fire. See, they've been deceived and they don't even know it because they weren't truth seekers. And when they were called according to the gospel, when that was laid, when they saw that they had to rise, when they had to put away that fear, uncertainty, and doubt, they couldn't do it. They looked for a softer place to land. They picked their spot and they settled for that. And Jesus said, what will you give in exchange for your soul? And a whole bunch of people are going to find out they lost their soul over some because they was afraid. Some people are just bad to the bone. They're just wicked. But there's a whole bunch of people, they just let fear, uncertainty, and doubt stop them. And through Christ, it's already been brought out. What can't we do through Christ? Nothing. It's supposed to look this way. It's supposed to look hairy. But that's why you got to have the eyes of understanding open. That's why you got to have the faith of Joshua and Caleb, the faith of Abraham. That's how Jesus did it. He saw. He had the faith of Abraham, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, and that's how He lived the life that He lived. And that's why we are born again into the same process, to have the faith of Abraham, that not staggering at the promises of God in unbelief, being fully persuaded that whatever God promised, He is able to perform in us. And with that Spirit indwelling us, it's a done deal. So, test the spirits, brethren. Test yourselves. Whether it's of God. Because many false prophets have gone into the world for this very reason. Now what he says here at the end, we are of God. If you understand and believe what I just said, you're of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. And by this we know the spirit of truth, the spirit of error.